it's good to be back. Miss getting to sit down and share with you what God's been showing and God wants us to know about the Word. Had planned to go on a mission trip to Honduras and do some pastor's discipleship training down there, but illness didn't allow that to happen. And I had already had contingency plans for people to cover for me while I was gone, so I just left those in place. And subsequently, it's been a little while since we've got together. Today, we want to take a look into the throne room in heaven, and wrote this message for January 23rd of 2022, titled it The Scroll and the Lamb. And we're going to be in Revelations chapter 5, and we'll cover the first seven verses, if you want to open your Bibles. So, Revelations chapter 4 and 5 are two parts of one act in God's grand drama. The scene is one of God's majestic, magnificent glory. So, we've seen in Act 1 in chapter 4 things that were going on, and now we moved on to Act 2 in chapter 5. You may remember, and I hope you do, that the scene of Act 1 in chapter 4 was focused on creation. The focus of Acts, I call Act 1, chapter 4, was creation. And that act in God's grand drama covered from creation to redemption and then recreation. God's purpose was to show redemption and rule can only be accomplished through one uniquely worthy individual, and that uniquely worthy individual is Jesus Christ. So all honor and glory go to him when it comes to redemption and ruling. Jesus appears in several scenes simultaneously in Revelations, and this may be hard for us to understand. But I think if we think about it in a context of a place where there is no time, it's easier. So we look at Jesus in all these different forms and different chapters, and because we live in a realm of time, we think that they happen to be in that arena. But the reality is, in eternity, there are countless, limitless things that happen simultaneously. There is no time continuum. There is no timeline. It's all the ever-present now. So the practicality of when we get there and all the dust settles is, in any heartbeat, we could watch creation or we could watch the end and it would be all happening simultaneously. Because there is no time. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we saw Jesus and he looked like this. There was someone who looked like the Son of Man. He was dressed in a long robe with a golden strip of cloth around his chest. The hair on his head was like white wool, white as snow. His eyes were blazing fire. His feet like bronze, metal glowing in a furnace. His voice sounded like rushing waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword with two edges. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brightness. That's the end of that. And quite frankly, that's the easiest image of Jesus for me to connect with. Some of these other things that we'll look at in Revelations are a little more challenging for me. Today we'll see Jesus as a lion and a lamb. And I want you to note that there are many other ways God will show us about Jesus, because Jesus is not limited to one form in one time. He can assume a multitude of forms for us to begin to understand the eternity of who he is. So my outline ended up the scroll and the Lamb. First, point number one, the Trinity. Point two, the Lamb. Point three, the scroll. So we'll look at the Trinity, the Lamb, and then the scroll. Today we get to look into the personage of God in a grand expression. And when I type personage in there, it surprised me that I spelled it right and that it actually was a word because I didn't know it was. When I get to talk with people about God and God who loves me and who I'm deeply in love with, it's sometimes hard for people to see a single God. Excuse me. It seems sometimes it's hard for people to see a God as three persons. A single God, and yet he has three different personalities. I love to talk about when Jesus was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. So Jesus comes up out of the water. Dad speaks like thunder, and the dove sits, and Jesus smiles. That's one of my favorites, you know. Dad speaks, the dove sits, Jesus got a big grin on his face. That's one of the clear pictures of the Trinity and one I like the best. Today is more like a real day for them. This is like normal business day for these guys. But you got to note, there are no days there, just eternity. The Father is sitting on his throne in grandeur. And Jesus, the Lion, and the Lamb are hard at work. And they are surrounded by the Holy Spirit. That's my overview. God's the Father sitting there in grandeur, and Jesus, like he always is hard at his work. Very seldom see him sitting around. And they're always surrounded by God's Holy Spirit. So our text for today is Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. The scroll had writing on both sides. It was sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel calling out in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll. No one could even look inside it. I cried because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has won the battle. He is the root of David. He is able to break the seven seals and open the scroll." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been put to death. It stood in the center area around the throne. The lamb was surrounded by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes. His eyes stand for the seven spirits of God, which are sent out into all the earth. The lamb came and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. That's the end. So let's pause and just set the stage for this scene of God's grand drama. So where are we? Who is present? And what's happening here? Where are we? Who's present? What's happening? We're looking into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Note, this is a limited seating place. Not just anyone or everyone gets to be in here. Make that note. This is a limited seating facility. My illustration is Soldier's Field. That's before they ruined it with all those skyboxes. There's seating for a large crowd of witnesses, and they serve as a grand choir. So, in heaven, there is this grand choir that's all around everything that's going on. Then there's activity on the field, and that's what everyone is watching. So that's like the football field. All the people in the stands are watching what's going on the ground. Down on the field, there are 24 elders. There are in the center is a lamb surrounded by four living creatures and elders. So that's kind of like the football game. I mean, there's 22 guys on the field, and there's four referees, so it's kind of the same. Can you see this? We're watching all this happen, but we do not have tickets to be in there. Do you get that? We're watching that from a distance. We don't get to be in the stands. We don't get tickets. Unless, of course, God elects you to that place. And then you get in, but not just everyone or anyone gets to watch what's going on here. The scroll is like one football on the field. There's just one football and there's one scroll. The referee is holding the ball, and when the quarterback gets the ball, lots of things will happen fast. So when the lamb takes the scroll from the Father's hand, the whole thing starts, and then things move along rather rapidly once he gets the scroll or gets the ball, as the case may be. The angel is like the stadium loudspeaker announcer, giving us color commentary. There's this booming voice that tells us things that are happening. And God is so good to let us watch what is going on. He lets us watch what's happening. The Message translations of Revelation 5:2 goes like this. I saw a powerful angel calling out in a loud voice like thunder. Is there anyone who can open the scroll, who can break its seals? That's the end. The identity of this angel is not noted, but it's a really good bet that this is the angel Gabriel, whose name is literally translated strength of God. So I think that's Gabriel who gets to announce the game, gets to be the one who does this loud voice thing. So our outline, the scroll and the lamb. First, let's look at the Trinity. In the center of the area is the throne. Right in the middle of everything going on is the throne. A on your outline. The Father is sitting on his throne in grandeur. Father is your blank. The Father is sitting on his throne in grandeur. Jesus did well to tell us several times when he walked here that he only does what he hears his Father telling him to do. He was very clear about that he was in tune with what the Father was saying in this Holy of Holies, and then he did just exactly what his Father told him. We read and talk about a lot of that in our last Revelation message. Revelation chapter 4 has a lot more details than John writes here in chapter 5. So we look more at that the last time we got together. B on your outline. Jesus, the Lion, and the Lamb are hard at work. So you have three blanks. Jesus, Lion, Lamb. Jesus is the Lion, the Lamb, and they are hard at work. Here Jesus Christ is seen as a fierce lion of Judah. He is warning his enemies. A fierce lion warning his enemies. It was interesting that we read Genesis 29 this morning. In that passage, Leah, Jacob's wife, named her son Judah, which means praise God. So all the way back in Genesis 29, when Leah has this son, she named him Judah, and that means praise God. That family line is what we're seeing here in heaven. Jesus is also seen as a gentle lamb that has been slain, who purchased his people with the blood of his atoning sacrifice. So that's the other thing we see. Only God in his Trinitarian, that's my big smart guy word of the day, fullness can achieve these unbelievable purposes. Only God in his Trinitarian fullness can achieve these unbelievable purposes. So, present in this scene are the Father sitting on his throne, the Son, the Lamb, and the Spirit of God, who is the seven horns and the eyes of the Lamb. This picture of truth is a good scripture to help people see God in all three of his persons. This is also a great picture of the truth of how God functions. It's a great picture of how God, as one entity, functions through these three distinct personalities, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. See on your outline, they are surrounded by the Holy Spirit. I should admit that the seven horns, the seven-eyed picture of truth, is a little more challenging for me than the dove that sits on the shoulder. That's a little bit more challenging. But they are surrounded by the Holy Spirit. The horns are symbols of strength and power. Jesus Christ is a sacrificial lamb, and he is in no way weak. He was killed, but now he lives in strength and power. Back in Zechariah 4, verses 2 to 10, the eyes in that vision were to symbolize the seven lamps of the one Spirit of God. The scroll and the lamb. Let's look at the lamb himself. The Passover lamb would be just 1 year old. And what they were commanded to do is they brought him into the home and kept him for 4 days. Basically, they were a fun house pet. If you've ever been around a young lamb, they are a lot of fun. They can't stand still. They're always jumping and running and nudging and curious about everything. They are a really fun creature. Then they were violently slain. So the family has this young, fun pet in their house for 4 days. And then it's sacrificed for Passover. And it's done in a very bloody way. All these Passover lambs were a picture of the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, God's Son. So all the years of the sacrifice of that young lamb in its prime were like Jesus, the young man in his prime. An elder reaches out to help John understand what he is seeing here. He helps John see some of the qualifications of Christ Jesus. He's the lion and the lamb. Then Jesus is seen as a root of David. Let me try to put some order to that Bible truth. Maybe this will help you and I see the truth here. Maybe. Let's start in Genesis. In Genesis 49:9-10, Jacob was looking into the future of his 12 sons, and he prophesies that the ruler will come from the tribe of Judah, from his son Judah. His lion-like nature says he will be strong and fierce. So historically, when you read the Old Testament, Judah was a fierce tribe. And when they went into battle, it was a mighty act. So that's where we get the title, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's where that comes from. It's way back in Genesis chapter 49. Way back when they were still slaves in Egypt. So God prophesied this before the children of Israel left Egypt. That's a long time ago. Jesus is also the root of David. So let's look at that. In Isaiah 6:13, and then again in 11:1, God told David, who was from the tribe of Judah, that the line of rule would come from his descendants. God appeared to David and showed him that he would be the line that the Messiah would come through. The descendants from Solomon would produce an everlasting king. Jesus is the Son of God on his father's side, and Jesus is the Son of David on his mother's side. If you can wrap your head around that, it may help you understand how Jesus was all God and all man. Because Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he's born into the earthly line of David. But because he had no earthly father, the Holy Spirit his father's side is truly God. The heaven and earth may be like other scriptures where this means the entire universe and not meant to teach that there are three divisions. And John MacArthur wrote that. Apparently people, when they see on heaven, on earth, under the earth, they divide everything up into three divisions. But John's saying, no, it's all one. An elder reaches out to help John understand what he's seeing. Note, all the things going on and all the wonders, John sees this one thing. So think about it. In the middle of the soldier's field, the one thing that John sees of all of the things going on all around everywhere is this one thing. A lamb looking like it had been slain. Your blank is lamb. A lamb looking like it had been slain. This would be a young little lamb. John and the Jews had seen lots of lambs who had their throats cut cleanly. The scars from its slaughter are still clearly visible, but the lamb is standing and it's alive. When we get to shake hands with Jesus, he has the nail holes in his hands too. So this lamb had all the effects of being slaughtered and yet was alive. And when we shake hands with Jesus and look at his feet, there's holes in them. Boys in the tribe of Levi learned from a young age how to cut the throats of young lambs. It's a clean, fast stroke that brought a quick but very bloody death. Leah, again, Jacob's wife, named her son Levi, and that name means connect. So we looked earlier that one of her sons was named Judah, and now her son Levi, which was older than Judah, his name meant connect. So way back in Genesis 29, the meaning of the name Levi was to connect people to God. The tribe of Levi was the connection between Israel and God. You might not have known that, but it helps to understand what these names mean and how far back in history all this was started. So John was not focused on the fierce, mighty warrior. Instead, John sees a lamb, and not only or just a lamb, but one looking as if it had been slain. What's the point? God shows John the great paradox of Christian faith. What is this paradox, you may ask? Well, thank you. It is this. God achieved his triumph and delivered his people not with the fireworks of military might, but through the weakness of crucifixion. That's the great paradox of Christianity. God won the battle, triumphed over all evil, not through a mighty action of military, but through the weakness of the crucifixion and the willingness of Christ to be crucified in our place. Be on your outline. Jesus succeeded in his submission, in his mission through submission. Kind of butchered that one. Jesus succeeded in his mission through submission. So your two big blanks are succeeded and submission. Those are the two S words. Jesus is the son of Mary, surrendered to the will of his father, God. You may recall Jesus had this prayer pattern, not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And today we're looking into the heaven part of Jesus' prayer pattern. But it was not my will be done, but your will be done here on earth as it always is in heaven. So here's a question for you. Think about this one. If this is how Jesus is successful, then could it be that this is how we can be successful too? Through submission? Not through might, not through power, not through personality, not through giftings, but through submission to the will of the Father. Could that be how we could be successful? So back to our outline, the scroll and the Lamb. We talked about the Trinity. We talked about the Lamb. Now let's think about the scroll. And when we see the scroll in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, A on your outline, a key part of this vision is the scroll. So your blank is scroll. A key part of all this vision is this scroll. A key is a small thing that opens or unlocks bigger things. You know how that works. And that's what we see here. It's like we have a key to the house. Once we turn that little key, it unlocks the door, and then we can go into the whole house. But the scroll is the key to what's going to happen. Here, this scroll may represent a number of different things. Here's what I read. God's covenant, his law, his promises, his plans, or my personal favorite, it's a legal will. So it could be any of those. God's covenant with his people, that could be. The fulfillment of God's law, possible. The fulfillment of his prophecies and promises and plans, any of that. But I think it's a legal will. That's what I think this scroll represents. In God's revelation to the prophet Daniel, way back in 12:4, it was most likely that that scroll is a heavenly book containing God's plan for the destiny of the world. That's most likely what that prophecy to Daniel is about. Here, it's most likely that this is the deed, the title, to earth. That is the most likely meaning of this scroll and its seven seals, that it is the deed, the title, to the earth. In John's days, Romans sealed their wills with seven seals on their edge. So when John wrote this and it was distributed to the churches of those days, they saw it as a legal will because of the structure. The scroll is full with details, and the seven different seals, that's what they would have seen, is a last will and testament. B on your outline, the opening, unsealing of the scroll book implies a fulfillment of God's purposes. So your blank is fulfillment. When they open the scroll of this book, it implies this. It is the fulfillment of all God's purposes. In John's day, things were written on scrolls, and they are long sheets of material that then would be rolled up. Some scrolls would be 30 feet long. That's a pretty big scroll. They would have wax seals inside it. So as one unrolled, there would be a seal to be broken to get to the next section. In all my years of listening to people explain revelations, I never, ever heard anybody say this. That this scroll begins with the first seal. You unroll it for a ways, read and fulfill that part of the will, and then you break another seal that allows you to unroll the rest of the scroll. So these seals are on the inside of the roll. This scroll that John sees is thought to contain the full account of God and what's in store for the world. As we go on Revelations, each seal has a dramatic effect. Each seal has some interesting circumstances. See on the outline, the scroll was written on both sides, and your blank is both. The scroll's written on both sides. With God and his purposes, there are only and always two sides. There's his side and there's everyone else's. That's all there is. You're either his side or not. One good idea I read was that one side was God's prophetic plans and the other his judgment. So as you read the scroll, you would read the first side that talked about the prophecy. And then when you flipped it over, you would read about God's judgment if you didn't believe in that prophecy. Common sense seems to say that a scroll written on both sides means it's full. If this scroll contains all the details of God's plan, then I think it's full, and we'll look into that. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for showing us the wonder of this throne room in heaven and the glory of you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. Please give us insight as we try to understand what all this means. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Thought of me above.